My title tonight is God's Love for Sinners. God's Love for Sinners. I'm turning to Ezekiel, and not to the reading that we read earlier, but initially to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23, where we have a question which is posed through the prophet Ezekiel that was sent to speak to the children of Israel. And here is the question, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23. This is God speaking. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Now I want to say at the beginning, when the word of God mentions the wicked, in a sense they're no different to everyone who has turned to Christ. We're wicked, just as much as the wicked. But the difference is the wickedness of those who haven't yet bowed their knee to Christ hasn't yet been dealt with. And so the Bible calls them the wicked, the wicked. Here is the question, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? A fascinating question, one which many misunderstand. Because the Bible teaches very plainly, I don't think it's really possible to argue otherwise, that God has chosen a people for himself. We call it election, divine election. There's so many verses that I could turn you to. But before the foundation of the world, before the creation, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they agreed that there would be a special people chosen out, his people, the elect. They're no better than anybody else. They're just the same. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has chosen a people for himself. So the question, I repeat again, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Well, the problem is this. If God is to offer salvation to all people, is it a real offer? Is it a sham? Is it not really sincere? Has God determined those that will die in their sin? When he offers salvation to everybody, he doesn't really mean it. That's really what's behind this verse. Have I any pleasure? Does God want people to die in their sin? Oh no, surely not. Surely the God who offers forgiveness and pardon and salvation in the free offer of the gospel, for it is a free offer, you don't need to earn it, you can't deserve it, all your righteousness, as we've read earlier, will not take your sin away, so it's a free offer of the gospel. When Christ offers forgiveness and pardon and cleansing and washing, oh, the God of all heaven cannot lie. It is a sincere offer, a free offer. Just to prove this, the final chapter of the whole Bible, I'm sure you know this verse, Revelation 22 and verse 17, contains just one example of this free, gracious offer, this sincere offer of the gospel. This is what it says, Revelation 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who heareth say, come. And let him who is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Three times, come, come, come to have your sins forgiven. come to have this free offer of salvation and of the gospel. And it's a sincere offer. Nobody can ever say God didn't mean it. When he called out to me, come, come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he means it. It's sincere. It's genuine. It's earnest. God does not lie. He doesn't offer something that he doesn't have every commitment to keep. And so every sinner that comes, everyone who is athirst, spiritually empty, desiring something more in life, who comes, they can take of the waters of life freely. Whosoever, not just those who say are God's people in eternity past. Oh yes, it is those, but the offer is sincerely given. God knows his people. He has rescued his people when he died on the cross, and we believe they will hear his voice. All those, the elect, will hear him. But somehow we try and bring these two thoughts together. Oh, it's a sincere offer. But at the same time, God knows his people. He knows the elect. We can call out, whosoever will can come and drink of the waters of life freely. This is a real and a sincere offer. Well, I want to turn to the reading that we had earlier, to Ezekiel chapter 33, and we find the answer to the question that we posed in our reading, a famous verse. It answers the verse in Ezekiel 18. The first verse asks the question, and here's the answer. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then it's repeated twice. Turn, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Well, what a terrible event is pictured here. The death of the wicked. It's bad enough to live in sin, but to die in sin is a total tragedy. To live a life without thinking of God, without thinking of his high and holy ways, oh, that's bad enough. That's a life that was not fulfilled. That's a life where you've willingly chosen to deny yourself the great pleasures, the great blessings that God would give to all his people who hear his voice, who he has died for, who he knows, the elect. But those who die in their sin, they're like Lazarus. Lazarus, the rich man, who had all the pleasures that the world could offer in his life, abundant luxury, delicacies, the caviar of life. And yet he wasn't rich toward God. He lived in sin, and he died in sin, and it was too late. And God had no pleasure in that man's death. The opposite, of course, is true, that when God sees a sinner hear his voice, one of his sheep, oh, what joy that brings to heaven. One sinner that repents, all of heaven rejoices at that a sinner should hear the voice of God. But we go back to what it says in the verse. It says, the death of the wicked. The word wicked there is those who have not bowed their knee. They've not come to Christ. They've heard the voice, come, come, come. But they won't come. Something holds them back. When a sinner dies, I've said it's a tragedy. A life that never achieved its potential. A life where the sin problem was not dealt with. Let me give you an illustration. You know, each of our lives is a little bit like an old-fashioned camera. You know those cameras where they had to put a towel above the head of the photographer so that no light got into the camera? Well, your life is a bit like that camera. And every time you sin, the shutter is shut. The light comes in and it's shut. Open, shut. And that record has been made. Not many people know about your sin at the moment. You know something of it, but there's much of your sin and my sin that we know nothing about. Things we've done that have hurt people, things we should have done and didn't do. But on the great day of judgment, the film will be taken out of the camera. And it's as though God will put the chemicals on the film. It appears to be white, but as the chemicals are put onto the film, so the colors lift and the sin is revealed. You might think your life is like the undeveloped film, the paper upon which the old method of photography was to expose the picture and out it would come, but really it's there. That sin is there, under the surface, wicked to die. The Lord has no pleasure when that sin has not been dealt with, not been exposed and revealed and felt and known and then washed away. What a tragedy if your film gets developed and the sin is seen by Almighty God, who must punish your sin. A terrible event, but there's something more positive here. There is the length of God's patience. The length of God's patience. As I live, we have a living God. We have one that lives forever. He had no beginning, he has no end. And the God with whom we have to deal with is alive. And somehow in his grace and mercy, he has extended our days to this night, one more day, one more opportunity for the watchman that Ezekiel 33 speaks about. A watchman was put on the walls of the city. There was danger coming. Judgment, the danger of the sword, the danger which could cause the loss of life. And the watchman's job was to warn. And you know, that's my responsibility this evening, is to warn. If I warn you according to this chapter and you won't listen, then the blood is not on my hands. The blood is on your hands. Your life, you're responsible because you've not been warned by the watchman. And when the enemy comes and your life is ended, if your sin has not been dealt with, then your blood is on your hands. That's plainly what this passage teaches. But there is a graciousness to this verse. As I live. The death of the wicked seems to be in the future. There still seems to be time. That's why Ezekiel is pleading. He's pleading that there would be a turning, repentance, hearing of the warning that comes. And this is what Scripture teaches. There's a verse, you might know it too, Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. The question was posed, why hasn't God come again? Why hasn't Christ come the second time when Peter writes his book? He answers that by saying, oh no, the fact that the Lord hasn't come the second time yet is not because God is not slack. It's not because he's not kept his promise. It's because he would be willing for you to repent. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. It literally means not willing that one should perish. Oh, the mercy of God and his patience towards us. Why would God extend the second coming of Christ? 2,000 years have gone by. 2,000 years of patience and long suffering. Has there not been enough sin and wickedness in this world that Christ should say, enough, over, finished, my patience has run out? But that's not the case. We're met here tonight. This is an evidence of his love. A verse like this in Ezekiel is telling you, God has no pleasure that every sinner should die in their sin, and he gives more time and more time. Dig it around. Another year that it would bring fruit. Does your life bring fruit? Have you got fruit in your life for the God that made you? Oh, the patience of God, that we would come to our senses like the prodigal son when he came to himself. What a fool I've been. All these years, God has been so patient to me. He's been so merciful to me. He's given me another birthday. He's given me another this and that. And yet, I've wasted another year. Oh, that God would be ever more gracious tonight. But a third point here, man's thoughts versus God's thoughts. We've thought of a terrible event, the death of the wicked. We've thought of the length of God's patience. But then we have here in this verse, man's thoughts versus God's thoughts. Man's thoughts goes something like this. Every time a sinner dies, God rubs his hands with joy. That's what we think. Because God is angry with sin. And he's a holy God and a just God. And he must punish sin. And we somehow perversely upside down, we seem to think that God would have pleasure in another sinner that dies. Oh, what a warped understanding we have. God has to correct our wayward thinking and say, no, my thoughts are above your thoughts. In fact, my heart, I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to reveal it to you. Ezekiel, tell them, this is my heart. I have no pleasure in the death of yet one more sinner who dies in their sin tonight, somewhere in Bedford. Perhaps somebody will die tonight and die in their sin without a Saviour. Oh, it would be not to the pleasure of God. He would have no pleasure if that person was to die tonight unsaved, unjustified. Let me turn you to another verse in Ezekiel chapter 6. We get just a glimpse and an insight into the heart of God in a slightly different way. Ezekiel and chapter 6, and here we have revealed there is this term. I hope I have the right text that I've turned. It speaks of the wickedness of the people, the wickedness of men, the wickedness in their idolatry. Verse 6, chapter 6, in all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished, and the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. The heart of God is that there is a remnant. There are those amongst the wicked who worship idols who will hear God's voice. There are those, and those that will not hear, I haven't got the right verse, but the verse says this, I was crushed by their adulterous heart. Crushed. That's the heart of God. Crushed at the thought that somebody should die in their sin. That's the real heart of God. He has no pleasure in the death of another person who dies in their sin. But let's turn back to Ezekiel 33 and to our text and a fourth point. Well, what's the way out? What's the only way out to life? As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Oh, the wonderful thing about the Christian message is there is always hope. There's always life. God is the God of second, third, umpteenth chances. And he desires that we would turn and live. Let me explain. What does it mean to turn? Three times it says, turn, turn, turn. What do you need to do? If you hear God's voice tonight speaking to your heart, and if you do desire to turn, what must you do to turn? It's a word that means to turn round, to turn back, to go in a different direction. What must you turn from? Well, firstly, you need to turn from yourself. In this chapter 33, there were those who counted on their righteousness. They thought that they would be good enough. They thought that they were better than others. And Ezekiel says to them, no, your righteousness won't save you. Your righteousness is like filthy rags. It's nothing. Nothing to God. God requires perfection. Turn away from yourself, thinking that you can be good enough for God. You can't. Thinking that you're better than others. You're not. And even if you were, it doesn't matter, because you've got to be perfect and holy. But then we can say you've got to turn away from putting all your hopes in this world, in a world such as this, a world that will let you down and disappoint you, a world where the pleasures are at best passing, transient, a world where there's a terrible sting when you go and pursue the pleasures of this world. There's a sting in the tail. It will come and bite back. Turn away from putting your hopes in a world such as this. But Ezekiel says as well that you need to turn from your way. Whenever the Bible speaks about way, path, it means your life, the way you've been living up until now, your choices, your practices, your words, your thoughts, your ambitions, your agenda, your hopes, everything in your whole life. Turn. Turn from that and turn to Christ. And turn to the one that will give you a new life and a new heart. And take the stony heart and give a heart of flesh. There was a man once, and he was standing in a bar. And he was boasting of how much money he had made in the last month. He said something like this. He said, in the last month, through selling liquor, it was the time when London had gin palaces. Every sixth house in some streets was a gin palace. And the man said, I've made £200 profit in the last month. There was another man listening. He said to the man, you've made much, much more than that. He said, you've made two of my sons drunkards, and you've made a mother to have a broken heart. And that's what we do. We don't realize that our life has implications for others. Sin spreads. Sin has implications for other people, not just ourselves. We have to turn from that life. Turn from our old life. Turn. The Puritans used to speak about our darling sins. What's your darling sin? What's the sin that you keep going back to day after day? Our besetting sins. Do you struggle to tell the truth? Are you an exaggerator? When there was 40, you say there was 60. Do you struggle to tell the truth about other people? Embellish and add? Do you struggle to run other people's lives down? These are the things that God hates. We need to turn from all our sin and desire a new life. Just two more things that we need to turn from. Turn from being time-bound, locked in this earthly time machine, thinking that this life is everything, and instead realizing that this life is just a stepping stone to eternity. We're not here for long. And the destiny of your never-dying soul determines whether you have turned, determines where you will spend eternity. Oh, turn. Turn from your old life and seek a new life. Seek a better country. Seek a better life. Turn to the one who will give that life. Turn ye from your evil ways. But just as I close, the prophet can't help himself, because this is the heart of God. Just at the end, there's a final question. Why will you die? Why will you die in your sin? Why will you go to bed tonight content to be what the Bible calls a sinner, unforgiven? This verse reminds us of that verse in the New Testament, Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, ye who kill the prophets and stone those messengers, those preachers, those prophets sent to you, those watchmen, how often would I, the Lord Jesus says, have gathered you? But ye would not. You wouldn't be gathered. You wouldn't come under the wing. You wanted to stay in your sin. Don't you see the heart of God for sinners? He wouldn't have one person die tonight. He takes no pleasure from another coffin, another funeral of another person who would die in their sin tonight. Turn, turn ye. Why will you die? O house of Israel, this is the heart of God. He calls his sheep. He knows them by name. If you hear the voice of the shepherd tonight, come to him. Turn from your sin, and he will hear you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, oh, we pray that we will feel the heart of God, that we will know the heart of God, that we will respond to the heart of God, who takes no pleasure for us tonight to stay in our sin and to have that prospect of dying in our sin. Oh, may there instead be joy and pleasure in heaven tonight over one or more sinners that repent. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.